You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
So out of the Message translation, if you guys have been around for a while, you've heard me read this. I read this as a call to worship every once in a while. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And it says this, starting in verse 22, here's the story I'll tell my friends when they come to worship and punctuate it with hallelujahs. Shout hallelujah, you God worshipers. That was okay. Give glory, you sons of Jacob. Adore him, you daughters of Israel. He has never let you down, never looked the other way when you were being kicked around. He has never wandered off to do his own thing. He has been right there listening. Here in this great gathering for worship, I have discovered this praise life. And I'll do what I promised right here in front of the God worshipers, down and out, or sit at God's table and eat their fill. Everyone on the hunt for God is here praising him. Live it up from head to toe. Don't ever quit. From the four corners of the earth, people are coming to their senses. They're running back to God. Long lost families are falling on their faces before him. God has taken charge. From now on, he has the last word. All the power mongers are before him worshiping. All the poor and powerless too worshiping. Along with those who never got it together worshiping. Our children and their children will get in on this as the word is passed along from parent to child. Babies not yet conceived will hear the good news that God does what he says. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, we're getting off to a better start already. Sometimes when I walk into the room, like I can walk in, and even as a worship leader back in the day, I could walk into the room like at 8:30 a.m. and I could already feel what the atmosphere was gonna be like. Whether it was gonna be good or whether it was gonna get bad, whether people were gonna come in ready to worship, or you know, we come in like we got a wet blanket over our heads. And we have a variety of reasons why any of those things can happen, but when I would feel, oftentimes when I would feel kind of like this sedentary or deadness in the atmosphere, I would come in the opposite spirit. It's one of the reasons, you know, when we did conferences, or I would go out and play and do worship at conferences, I kind of like doing the morning sessions because people kind of come in, they're expecting like gentle morning worship, whatever that is. And I would tell the band, we're going to go exfoliate people with Jesus. We're going to dupe them into thinking we're going to come in gentle, and then we're just going to kick everybody in the face. And part of, you know, I don't know if it was always Holy Spirit directed, but it was for my amusement. I like the shock value. I like to look at people's faces when they're just waking up, like they're finishing their coffee, and then all of a sudden, bam, like we are in the throne room. Because we have to understand that whatever our mood is, we still have access by faith. And we still have the capacity even to come in the opposite spirit of what we are feeling in the moment. We can understand where we are positioned in Christ. We can understand the victory that he has won for us in spite of the battles that we're facing. And we can step into that and start to behave in a reality that is greater than the momentary affliction that we're facing, whatever that is. You know, in America, momentary afflictions are often a little bit different. You know, I always joke with David Fair, you know, when we're going through trials, it's when our refrigerator and our dishwasher breaks in the same week. Like, oh, the devil's really out to get me. You know, and that really goes back to, I asked somebody years and years ago, you know, how you doing? They're like, oh, I'm really going through some trials. And they told me what it was. And it was like the dishwasher broke. And I was like, okay, you know. Paul, like, wore the stripes of his faith on his back. He got beaten, thrown in prison, Peter, he gets crucified, and, you know, basically all the apostles got beat for their faith, and I haven't been beat yet. I've been questioned, detained, held at gunpoint, had spears in my face, things like that, but none of them hit me. I'm glad for that. I know it says, consider joy when you, you know, get beat. It's the Revised Paul edition, but I consider it joy that hasn't happened, but I've been through a few weird things, and you know, I never really considered it a trial. I just considered it a moment. But even in spite of all of that, if we don't continue to progress in him, Peter says we will become nearsighted and blind, forgetting that we've been saved. And so this is a process that never ends. This is a battle that never ends for us. The flesh is always a thing that's going to want to rear its face up in place, its face between our face and God. And, you know, I've been kind of ruminating on doing a series called American Idol, because we don't understand how many idols we have. We don't understand how many things we hold between our face and his. You know, when God says, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, all he is really saying is, don't hold anything between your face and mine. The progression of scripture from Genesis to Revelation always leads us to his face. And every once in a while when I talk about that, I get usually social media messages. People don't email anymore. But the religious police will come at me and they'll say, well, you know, the word says no man can see the face of God and live, yet except that God is always asking us to walk toward the skin of his face. So maybe the issue isn't living and dying. Maybe the issue is more about no man can stand before the face of God and live life the way they lived before. You have to leave. And so now you have a whole bunch of people in church that are trying to teach, well, you know, if you're a Christian, you can't ever backslide. So if your pastor's teaching about backsliding, then you should leave that church. The reality is we do all the time, because we hold something else that is of greater value than the face of God. And in order to do that, we have to walk away from the face. You know, when God says to Abram, you know, or Abraham, you know, walk before me and be blameless, what he's saying, again, I say it all the time, but I got to keep saying it until we get it. He's saying to Abraham, walk toward the skin of my face and my nature will overtake your nature and you will become blameless, not because you're behaving correctly, but because of where you stand. You cannot stand and stay in the presence of the living God and not be changed. You can have an encounter and walk away. Jesus was willing to go through 10,000 people at the side of the mountain when he was doing this stuff to get to the 120 in the upper room. And so, you know, I don't criticize mega churches, small churches, house churches. God uses all of it. You know, and every methodology has its own form of religious pride if we don't hold it loosely before the face of the Father. Because all it is a structure through which he can flow through. But if that's Jesus' math, to gather 10,000 at the side of the mountain where he's performing miracles, he's speaking with authority, he's teaching the word, to get to those 120 that would remain in the upper room, that would actually obey, those disciples that would actually transform the world, that 120 that would turn into 3,000 in a day, if that's Jesus' math, I'm okay with it. Like, we gotta be okay with that too. And so let's cast the wide net, but we're also looking for that core of people that are willing to give everything for him, to lay down their lives so that a city can be changed, so that a region can be changed. Can a nation be saved in a day? We've got to think a little bit deeper. We've got to step up a little bit higher and each day go through this process that I call honest self-assessment, so that we can figure out where we are before him and make those necessary adjustments. And sometimes that means you got to come in the opposite spirit of where you're at right now. The best time to release a shout of joy is when you feel depressed. It's the last thing you want to do in that moment, but you have the capacity to take captive every thought and make it obedient to the voice of Christ. I woke up this morning a little lethargic, a little, you know, it's all my own fault. Riley and I stayed up late watching fights last night, so it was like 2 a.m. I think by the time I got to bed, it was like 3, and then I woke up at 7:30, ready to go. Make coffee. That's how my day started. But I understand, like, you know, I get up in this moment, I'm like, okay, what are we doing, God? What do you want to do? And I had a plan that I got up and I was like, oh, God, he wants to talk about fighting today. And then we're singing about, this is how we fight our battles. And I'm looking around, I'm watching guys with their hands in their pockets saying, this is how I fight. Yeah, look, if that's how you fight your battles, you ain't going to win any fights. And then I've caught myself putting my hands in my pockets because I'm tired. I'm like, no, not doing that. So then I was like, I'm going to kneel. I'm going to get before the Father. I'm going to kneel down. Then I got a cramp in my foot. So I wasn't even the spirit. I was in my foot. I was like trying to stretch my foot out while I'm looking holy. God, help me. Heal my cramp. just so you know, I want you to know, like, you know, because some people have been, you know, when sometimes I kneel during worship, and people are like, oh, that's so beautiful, you have a pastor that kneels. Well, today I knelt and I had a cramp in my foot. I was speaking a different kind of tongue. No, I was speaking in tongues, but it's kind of hard to do that when you got a cramp in your foot. Cramps aren't fun. But I'm always intrigued by the power that we have in our sound. You know, just, I mean, from as long as I can ever remember, I was intrigued by sound. I went to an old school Baptist church, like, and we had one of those old school, like, radio, like, microphone thingies, you know, but I was fascinated that the pastor could stand up in the pulpit and he could speak into this microphone thing and it would be amplified and then kind of reverberate in the room. And then, like, I would see guys playing electric guitars, and I didn't understand anything about it. I mean, I was little, but they would kind of hit this guitar, and all of a sudden this thunderous sound would be released in a room. Like, I loved that stuff. Like, I was so fascinated. I revered it in a way. I had a reverence for our capacity to produce sound, and not with the understanding, but I understood in my little four-year-old way that the atmosphere could change based on the sound that we release. We have that power. That's what a prophetic people does. We release a sound into an atmosphere and we begin to shift the atmosphere. But that's not enough. The shift that's happening in the atmosphere must hit the ground in practical ways. So sometimes we think that's the end of the game. It's like, you know, we could wave a flag or a sword on a high hill and we could pray and whatever we want to do, but unless we translate that into practical steps that we begin to implement on the ground, we never see 3,000 saved in a day. If those 120 in the upper room in Acts 2, when they spilled out into the streets and they're all speaking in tongues, if that was all they ever did, they never would have seen 3,000 saved in a day. But it took Peter stepping up out of his experience to deliver the very first revival message ever in history. That was the thing that brought the context for what was happening in the spirit down into earth in Jerusalem. And they were able to access, I would call it a portal that opened up in Jerusalem when the veil was torn from top to bottom as Jesus breathed his last breath. And that portal is still open today. Why do you think there's so much warfare over that city? I mean, there are political issues, there are natural issues, and look, there's plenty of blame to go around. But the reality is, 2,000 years ago, a veil was torn that gave the people of God access to the Holy of Holies at any given point in time. We can access the throne of grace. We can go boldly, as a matter of fact, because his blood actually is enough. His victory actually is enough. When he said, "It is finished," it was not a prophetic metaphor. That's a thing that granted us access to come and walk toward his face because the blood paved a way, made a way when there was no way, to release us from the law of sin and death and invite us into the, I'll call it the swirl of the law of grace. And when that veil tore, something opened up in the heavens that allowed heaven to come to earth. But God was waiting for a people to see, will they wait? Will they tarry? Will they do what I say? Stay in Jerusalem, stay in that upper room until the Spirit comes upon you in power. The marker of the people of God should be power, always. We can always approach faith and the spreading of faith on the basis of the intellect, but power is the thing that shatters the intellectual mindset. And so look for those moments of power. And frankly, a lot of times God wants to move through you in power when you're really not in the mood. When he says his power is perfected in your weakness, he's not kidding. He's going to wait for those weak moments to put that divine appointment in front of you. I'm not that great at divine appointments. Debbie is way better at divine appointments than I am. You know, I when I'm out in public, why do I say this stuff? It's like I got blinders on. Like, I just want to do what I got to do, get in, get out. Like, let's go, you know. Or especially when I'm on a plane. That's why God created noise-canceling headphones. I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to be in my own little world. I don't like the process of travel. I'm okay once I get there. But like the whole process from getting up, getting to the airport, security, all of that stuff, and I feel everybody's angst, and you're in this tube with a bunch of people, and then, you know, there's just odors and just things going on. Just God help me get to the other side of this. I'm so holy. Just like when I was kneeling and praying for the cramp in my foot. But God will put things in your path when you feel the least capable of navigating that thing to prove to you that he is God in your life. What does it mean, Christ in you, the hope of glory? It's hope for the revelation of his glory on earth for other people to see the demonstration of God through you. Some of the greatest evangelists I have ever met are people that have been saved for a day because they don't know any better. People that get saved, like radically saved out of addiction or, you know, whatever their lifestyle was, man. And now they're on public transportation preaching the gospel because they're like, they're so excited about what this is. Do they have all of the theology in a row? Do they have, you know, sound doctrine? No, but they've got the Spirit of the living God in them, and they've understood that they've been marked by the Spirit, and now there's this boldness in them that they didn't have before. And so they're like, I'm just gonna talk about what happened to me. It's the testimony of Jesus that is the spirit of prophecy. But the testimony of Jesus is released through a sound. And some people will say, you demonstrate your faith, don't talk about it. I don't know, some pithy thing. You gotta be careful how I say that, that people say. But the reality is there is no real testimony until you release the sound of that testimony. There's demonstration, there's an atmosphere, and that atmosphere may draw people into your space to say, hey, what's different about you? Why are you so happy? You know, I've talked about years ago, and I was in limbo in my faith in my early 20s, but I'm working at a gas station. I'm writing songs on the back of credit card slips, smoking cigarettes, doing whatever I'm doing, but I had still been marked by the presence of God. And so people would come in and say, why are you so happy? And I'm thinking, I'm not. Like, I got up at 5 a.m. to come pump your gas. Like, this is not what I want to be doing right now. This is not the goal that I have in my life. This isn't where I thought I would be at this point in time. It's just a job. I was making $8 an hour, which, you know, I guess in 19, whatever year that was okay money, But when Christ moves upon you, when you traverse the different seasons of your life and your ups and your downs, when you're really pressing into him or you might be walking in rebellion, I'm telling you, the light that is on you is still bright to those who have never tasted and seen that God is good. When I was a child, we used to go to my grandmother's farm in Pennsylvania. And this, it was pretty rural. My brother lives there now. And there's this road. I don't remember the name of the road. It's like, it's sort of a highway, but it's not a highway because you're in the middle of nowhere. It's just a regular road. But trucks would go through that route. And I would stand kind of maybe 30 feet off the side of the road. And I would just stand there and these trucks would go by and you could feel the rumble under your feet. You could hear, and we were at this crest of a hill kind of a thing, so it just seemed like they would always hit the gas when they were going by, and I could feel the vibration of the engine in my body, and I would just be completely overwhelmed and overcome by the vibration, the rumble under my feet, and the sound that was passing through me from these trucks, and I was scared. You know, at 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, to have that level of sound like passing through me, it was overwhelming to my senses. And it was, you know, I wasn't necessarily fascinated by it. I was scared of it. Like loud sounds were scary to me. When my dad was, he was on a trip, like an extended trip. He was doing some kind of project at, I think it was Fort Huachuca in Arizona. And so the company eventually flew us all to go visit him because he had been gone so long. And so we went to the OK Corral, I think it's called. It's like this little park and you walk through, it's like the old Western kind of a thing. And so they picked me to be part of their show. But part of the show was I'm gonna get shot at the bar. And I'm like, I don't know, I think I was in second grade or first and second grade. Like, so I'm six, I don't know what age that is, 6, 7 years old, whatever it is. But I was like, I was so concerned about the gun that it was gonna go off and this sound is gonna like hit me. And I was scared. I kept telling the guy, and he's in his cowboy getup. I was like, but you're not gonna fire the gun, right? You're not gonna shoot the gun, right? I don't know, there's a gun. I was leading up to this moment with like so much angst because even though he told me he wasn't going to fire the gun, I was afraid he was going to fire the gun because that sound would overwhelm me, would overwhelm my senses. It was like this unknown quantity, this thing on the other side. Now, fortunately, he didn't do that. So when he shot me, it was just a little click, you know, and then I had to die. But my parents laughed at me because I died with a smile on my face. I was like, hey, I'm dead. Now that I'm older, I like things that blow up. I like big engines. I like to go to the shooting. I haven't gone to a shooting range in forever, but I like going to the shooting range and, you know, firing like steel plates and reactive targets. And I went to one shooting range. We were shooting water bottles from about 100 yards with my compact pistol. Like, you had to arc it, you know, just to, and I actually hit the water bottle with my little 9mm compact pistol, but it was so far that the bullet basically bounced off the water bottle, knocked it over. But I was still proud of myself. I like that stuff. I like big engines. Like, I know I'm driving an electric car right now. Ken Fish has made fun of me for driving an electric car. He was like, you know, whatever he said about it. But, you know, I like big V8 engines. Like, I know they're going away. Like, if you have the opportunity, get one. Like, just get one. Like, just feel, you know, the Douglases used to live here. They live in California. When he went to California, Ed, he bought a Dodge Challenger SRT 392. I drove that thing. It's a stick shift. And like the engine just envelops you, the sound, like you wind that out. Man, we beat on that car. It was so much fun. Going up in the canyon roads and just the thunderous sound. It like just changed the atmosphere of my whole being. But as a kid, I would have been scared of that. Now I crave it. Give me the noise. Give me the sound. But here's the thing. There are all kinds of things that make sounds. There are all kinds of things that blow up. You know, if you fire a handgun, it blows up. When you hit the gas in a gas vehicle, you're essentially creating multitudes of controlled explosions in an engine that drives the piston up and then moves that energy through some mechanical things to the wheels that propel you into forward motion. Or, you know, backward motion, or, you know, and hopefully it's the direction that you're intending to go. Sometimes people forget what gear they're in, they hit the gas, and they end up with their SUV in the middle of a store. You know, we've seen those things, but there's an important lesson in this, because you have to understand that explosions that exceed a structure's capacity to contain and channel its energy will wreak chaos. It will become chaotic, and some explosions are designed to do that. Weapons of war are designed to do that. Sometimes it's accidental. Sometimes your engine blows up. Sometimes you have see gas explosions, these explosions that exceed the capacity of the structure around it to harness that energy and make it suitable and usable for, I want to say human consumption, but it's not really consumption, it's just for use, right? But explosions inside a structure designed to contain and channel its energy will empower us with purpose. This is why we need structure. Sometimes in sort of the charismatic river stream prophetic churches, we, in the name of freedom, we don't want structure. I see it all the time. People say, I just want to be spirit-led. Well, usually what that means in my experience is that I don't want to plan. But the word says a man plans his ways and the Lord directs his steps. If you don't plan, if you don't put in the work, there is no direction for your foot to go because you're just standing there waiting for the Holy Spirit to do something that the word already asked you to do. There's always structures. There are always banks to the river. We love the river of God. We want to get the river of life. There's a river that comes out of your belly when you come to know Jesus. But if there's no banks to the river, that water just spreads out and it becomes a swamp. It's not something that you can ride the momentum of that river. I love whitewater rafting, or I did when I was younger. I don't know now like how I would do, because you know when I was younger, I was just super aggressive. I liked being in a boat and seeing the immense amount of water and mastering it, mastering the momentum, mastering the direction that we were to go. And sometimes you just had to let the river carry you and do the best that you could to make sure you're steering in the right direction. And it would take someone who knew the river, knew how the river flowed, understood what it took to get from point A to point B safely to guide you through those moments. And if your boat was good enough, sometimes they would put you intentionally in situations where you weren't sure you could get out of it. You know, you get these class 5 rapids and they develop these swirling eddies that, and you get, your raft gets caught up in that and it's really hard to get out. And so if you don't have a strong boat, you're just gonna get stuck in a place and in a space, and there's all kinds of energy flowing around you, and you think you're having a good time, but the reality is you're in a space and you can't get out of it because you haven't developed the expertise or the strength to get out of that. And so we're always looking at godly structures. What are the godly structures for the move of God that he's releasing on the earth today, so that as his spirit begins to flow and as the water table of the river begins to rise in this region, that there are banks and structures that allow there to be greater momentum flowing down the river. And the river starts in the house of God, but as it flows out, according to the book of Ezekiel, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. In our minds, sometimes we think the river is deepest at the house of God, but that's the source, and it gains momentum, it gains strength, it gains volume the further out that you go. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to gather at a starting place, but step out to the space where the river becomes so deep that you can't even cross that thing. That's where we're called to live. So 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says this: "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." I like this verse because it shows a logical progression to me. Because sometimes we feel like we're dead in Christ. We just feel a little dead. And I used to get up and say things like, "Hey, we're not the Bridge Metro West Funeral Home, we're the Bridge Metro West Church. It's time to release the sound." You know, I'm sorry, I'm not a silent guy. I like to make noise. I like to line up with scripture. And so I'm thinking that if God descends with a shout and the dead rise, then we have the capacity to release a shout to get us out of our deadness and bring us back into a space of life and the reality of this victorious lifestyle that we have in Jesus. But again, when you feel dead, when you feel depressed, when you feel overwhelmed, that's typically the last thing that you want to do in that moment is shout unto God with a voice of triumph, or shout at all. You just want to stay in your stuff. I've been there. I like staying in my stuff. I can have a self-pity party. I mean, I can live in that stuff. I'm telling you, I can live in that stuff. I've always said God had called me into ministry. He called me into leadership, or just, you know, I've always done stuff in church. Since I was in high school, like, not going to church was not an option for me because I always had a function. I was always doing something. And there was one year where Deb and I were in between churches where we were hiding in a great large church in Rhode Island. They were building a gym and they had all the cool stuff. We could drop Riley off as a baby at the beginning of service and we didn't have to see him for a couple hours. It was a nice break, you know. It was so good. And if I woke up on a Sunday and we didn't feel like going to church, I didn't have to. And maybe only twice we did that, to be honest with you, because I'm just so conditioned to fighting through my stuff and being in the space where God is breathing, where God is moving, and hearing what God is saying. And you can do that and you can get that on your own, but you cannot replace the corporate gathering. This was the thing that was so devastating about COVID, is that it created new behaviors for so many people that they got to the other side of COVID and decided, hey, I don't need to gather anymore. I can just stay in my stuff. I can just do what I'm gonna do. We found the stickers this week, you know, the little red stickers that said, I'm practicing social distancing. Like, I just wanted to curse that thing at its root, like the devil. Like, we are not designed to be distanced. We are designed to be connected. Recently watched an interview, Dr. Phil was on the View. I don't even know when it was, but it, you know, I was watching it the video online, and he was saying, we don't even understand the damage that we have done to a generation because, and to the children of this land, because we chose to stay segregated, to stay separated for so long. Everybody is talking about the virus, but no one's talking about the 1,000% increase year over year of emergency department visits for suicidal ideation or attempts. Except the mental health professionals. As a matter of fact, when we reopened, it was the mental health professionals that were the ones that convinced me we need to open. They said, people need to gather. At that time, I was kind of like, hey, we can record church on a Thursday night and I can watch church with my coffee on a Sunday morning. It's a pretty good deal. But that's not what we're called to do. I can shout alone in my house and it has a certain effect, but when you gather with a bunch of young, hungry lions in a space that wanna see kingdom come, that wanna fight back darkness and open up the heavens over a region and a land, and we corporately shout unto God with a voice of triumph, we get out of our stuff and get into his stuff, it is powerful. I was in a real depressed state several years ago, and we were at our Global Summit conference in California, and they had Bishop Bill Hammond speaking, and he called up all the apostles and had everybody shouting from the stage and just doing spiritual warfare and praying. And man, I was like, that is the last thing that I want to be doing right now. And I'll confess to you, I didn't go up. And I was sitting up in the balcony anyway. I was like, I was hiding from, we have reserved seating, but I was just sitting up in the balcony and just hanging out, and then all these people are up on the stage, and Papa Che later asked me, because I didn't see you. And I said, I don't even know what I said. It was nothing good. There was nothing redeeming in what I said, but I mumbled something. But when we choose to step out of our stuff and step into his stuff and begin to release that sound, something in you connects with heaven, and now your flesh and your soul come under the submission of your spirit, which is wisdom, communion, and conscience. That's what we do. The word shout appears 110 times in 92 verses in the Old Testament. I want to say that I don't understand churches that just stay quiet and sedentary, that some of the traditions where, you know, everything is solemn and serious, but I do kind of get it. I do understand it, but the reality is you can't get away from this idea, this concept where we shout unto God. If God is descending with a shout, then I think it's incumbent upon us to release a shout while we're on the earth, especially when we're in the fight. And sometimes it's the last moment you wanna do it, but I'm telling you, there is power in your shout. A few years ago, I did a whole series on the power of the shout. This isn't even part of that, but I felt like as I woke up this morning that we needed to talk about it. 110 times in 92 verses in the New American Standard Old Testament. It appears another 24 times in 24 verses in the New Testament. The book of Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus, by the way. Sometimes we get hung up on, you know, oh, it's the end times, it's the destruction, it's the burning, it's the revelation of Jesus. That's why it's called Revelation. Revelation of Jesus. The words loud voice appear 21 times in the book of Revelation alone. So if I'm too tired for you, if I'm too loud for you, then just call me biblical. I'm just coming at you with a loud voice. People are like, oh, you preach so good. I just read the word loudly and passionately, and we just call it a sermon. I love it. There's something about the shout of faith in the right kairos timing. What does that mean? The Greek word kairos means opportune time. There's two words for time in the Greek. It's kairos and chronos. Chronos is the clock. Kairos is that moment that is opportune. How would I describe that? You know, I used to play soccer, and I don't play anymore because I don't want to break my nose or break a bone in my leg. I don't want to do that anymore. Like I have this competitiveness. Now when I need to be competitive, I'll play video games, but I just don't want to break anything anymore. I don't want to dislocate any more shoulders. I'm 52, you know, I understand these things. I probably should be doing more things, but at least I'm getting on my stationary bike because I probably won't fall off of that. Probably. I've come close a couple times, to be honest with you. I don't even know how, but I'm really not that klutzy, but, you know, things happen. And when I get injured, usually it's not anything exciting. You know, last time I got really injured is when I fell down the stairs because I was running down the stairs with socks on into the basement, and I launched. I hit the stair with my back so hard, I snapped the step in two. Yeah, it was pretty bad. Found out later I broke some stuff in my back, but, you know, I didn't need to go to the doctor because I'm invincible. I haven't learned my lesson. Okay, so I used to play soccer. A lot of times they would want me to play center, but I liked playing wing because when I played wing, I could take the ball down the wing and then cut straight across the field and look for the opening in the defense where I could shoot. As soon as I saw the opening, I would turn and shoot on a dime. It's the opportune moment. I could shoot the ball at any point in time, but it wouldn't be the opportune moment, because there would be an obstacle between myself and the goal that I was reaching for. There would be people, there would be movement, but when you saw the opening, that was the time to take the shot. That's the kairos moment. We have to understand that there are moments that we shout just to break ourselves out of a sedentary state, but there are also kairos moments for the army of God, the people of God, the young hungry lions in this region to release a corporate shout at the opportune moment, and that will begin to shift the atmosphere so that the workers that are doing the practical things on the ground will have a greater ease in their function. This is why there's a fivefold ministry that's given to the church. The problem is we don't rally around the fivefold. We rally around the onefold that we feel most comfortable with. This church was planted by John Paul Jackson. He was a prophet. So we attracted prophets and wounded prophets from all across the region. I know a church in Worcester was planted by an evangelist. And so he attracted all these evangelistic types. We rally around what we feel most comfortable with instead of understanding that within the fivefold itself, there is inherent tension. You put a pastor and a prophet in the same room, there's going to be tension. Well, you put anybody in a prophet in a room, there's going to be a tension. I've talked to Papa Che about how he functions with prophets. And I'm talking about prophets that you know, like big name prophets. And he just kind of shakes his head. He's like, oh yeah, that prophet, he's so emotional. You know, but you know, he's accurate. He brings good words. But I have to take his revelation, and then I've got to kind of create a blueprint out of that so that we can put teeth on this machine and move us forward into kingdom purpose. And we talk about prophets being created. Look, evangelists, like straight up, like office of evangelist, evangelistic types, those guys are crazy. Like that, they're a whole different world. Of course, evangelists, they always want us outside the four walls. Pastors always want us inside the four walls. I mean, you know, prophets are just getting the next revelation. And once they get the revelation and release it, they're on to the next word. You're like, well, what about the last word? And so then the apostles there trying to bring everything together and build some structure with this. And then you got the teacher who's just, you know, checking up on everybody, making sure we're doctrinally correct, which we need that. That's the other thing about the river stream. Sometimes we don't have a value for sound doctrine. We've got to get to the place where we are, as Paul said, upholding the traditions of the faith and being planted on sound doctrine. We need sound doctrine. There's a lot of craziness going on in the world right now. There's a lot of craziness going on in the church right now, and a lot of teachings that are borderline Gnostic. And some are fully Gnostic. Just in the Northeast, we don't get a lot of the fresh revelation. And this is something that sort of happened in the last 20, 30 years, where there's almost this pressure in the prophetic community to always have fresh revelation. But the problem with that is when we're always going for something fresh, we begin to twist the word into meaning something that it doesn't actually mean. And now we're teaching things as doctrine that are not actually doctrine, and it's not even revelation from God, it's the musings of men. Science is not any different. Right? We had this period of time where everybody was saying, trust the science. The problem with science right now is that the goal of science is actually to get published. I mean, there's good scientists. I'm not saying every scientist is bad. Just like there's good prophets, there's good pastors, there's good teachers. But the problem with what we have in science right now in academia is that there's so much pressure to get published that we will twist the numbers, we'll twist the data into saying something that didn't actually exist so that we can get our paper out there. I'm telling you, I've been in the midst of it. I've seen it. This is not second, third hand information. I'm talking first hand information. So I don't want to throw all the prophets under the bus or the prophetic church. I'm saying this is a human condition where we're so desperate to come up with something new that sometimes the new that we come up with isn't actually truth, but it tickles the ears of men. It will give us an experience that we think is spirit, but it's actually soul. And the only way that we can discern between that and truth is to understand the truth of the word and stand on sound doctrine. That's the banks to the river. So there's something, I'm getting back to my notes here. I don't know, I just wanted some bunny trails, but there's something about the sound of the shout in that kairos, that opportune moment, that creates an atmosphere where heaven literally comes to earth. And there's the corporate shout, there's the individual shout. You know, I've talked about one of the offices that I worked in when I was working in business, and we had proselytizing warlocks. I'm talking legit. Like, there was like a number of people from a coven that worked in that office, and then the head dude, and I don't know, he had like witchy tracts or something. Like, he would hand out materials, and he was trying to get people to join. We had another guy who was a practicing Satanist, but I had the keys to the building. So there were times that I had to work late and everybody leaves, and I would begin to walk the offices and just shout unto God. I would pray in tongues. I would make declarations, decrees. I don't even know if I understood everything that I was doing, but I was like, God, I've got to bring a change to this place. And number two, you got to give me a love for these people, because right now I just want to fire everybody. I didn't even think anybody liked me in that space, but when I left, they wept, because even the hardest of hearts are impacted by love, and God can have a love flow through you even when you don't feel loving. Just one of the ways that he perfects his power in our weakness. Now, we talk a lot about that, you know, and when I've grown up for years expecting God to perfect his power in my weakness, thinking that it was a charismatic magic trick, but oftentimes how he does that is through people. He puts people around you that are strong in areas that you're weak, and therefore his power is perfected, not through some kind of, you know, spiritual magic trick, but through the process of being part of the body in close proximity, where iron sharpens iron. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. It's not everybody that you like. That's why there's weird people here today. He drew me, he drew you, we're all here. We're rallying around that thing. But that's what the fivefold is. The fivefold ministry gift of the church is five distinct giftings with different worldviews, with different methods of getting things done, you know, passionate about what it is that you lay your hand to, and you put all those guys in the same room, all those gals in the same room, and I'm telling you, sparks will fly. And that's okay. Unity doesn't mean that we always agree. Unity means that we love each other on the other end of disagreement. But when you get the revelation of the beauty of the Lord, something erupts inside of you. We spent quite a bit of time last year talking about the beauty of the Lord. Psalm 27:4, one thing I've asked for, one thing that I seek, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I would behold the beauty of the Lord and that I would meditate in the temple. Don't be the person that dwells in the structure of the house all of the days of your life, but never behold the beauty of the Lord. Churches are filled with people that are content to dwell in the structure, but never traverse the structure to go deeper, to find the king's chambers where you can behold the beauty. And at the same time, you know, in our stream, people will be content to behold the beauty, but never meditate in the temple to understand the ways of God. We can be overwhelmed by the nature of God, but not understand his ways. He wants family. He wants relationship. It would never be enough for me, you know, as a husband to Debbie, to just look at her and behold her beauty. I have to understand her ways, which, you know, I'm getting a handle on it. She's getting a handle on me. How many years are we in? How many years are we in? 24? 24 years. If you could see what I see right now. That was a warning from heaven. Get back to your notes, Paul. I want the whole thing. I want to dwell in the house. Oh, you know I want to behold the beauty. But I want to meditate in the temple. There's part of that this aspect of that Hebrew word for meditation that also says ask of him. Some translations even will translate it as ask. I think the Chinese translation actually translates an ask in his temple. And I love that because sometimes in our religiosity and as we mature, we can get fooled into thinking that we shouldn't be asking God for things. But the word never says, the Father never says, Jesus never says, stop asking. Ask, seek, knock. You have not because you asked not. He's a good Father and he wants us to come running into his room like it's children on Christmas morning saying it's time to open the presents. That's what he wants from you. But when you get that revelation of his beauty, it creates a catalyst within your being where something begins to erupt out of you. The issue is when we begin to feel that eruption in the name of doing things with decency and in order, or in the name of sort of this Western Christianity sense of dignity, we hold it back. I can't tell you how many times over the last 5 years, 10 years, people have come up to me and they say, oh, you know, while you were preaching or during worship, I just wanted to shout. And I always look at them and say, why didn't you? Why? Well, I don't know. It's, you know, it doesn't seem to be. Look, I don't care about the culture of the land. What does an apostle do? An apostle is sent from a culture into another culture to bring that culture to the new culture. That's what we're called to do. Kingdom culture. When we say kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are stepping into a heavenly reality of a God who descends with what? With a shout. You just got to look at Middle Eastern culture, man. They are passionate people. When they do a wedding, they do a wedding. When they do a funeral, they do a funeral. Yeah, you know, we went to a wedding. I mean, they got people up on chairs. They're throwing them around. I'm like, this is dangerous. Where are the helmets? At least it's not here. Like, we don't do that here because I'd be thinking about our liability policy. But I'm telling you, look, we need to step out of our sensibilities of what we think is appropriate because the voice of the spirit of this age has wanted to silence the church for 2,000 years and has convinced much of the church that the best way for us to do church is quietly. You can't back that up in scripture. Yeah, sure, it says, be still and know that I'm God. Once. When God wants you to be still, he'll let you know. That holy awe presence of God steps into the room, and the weight of his glory just drives you to your knees or drives you to your face. And there's nothing that you can do in that moment except be and know that he is God. So when you begin to feel that thing erupt inside of you, you might stand to your feet. You might fall on your face as though dead. It amazes me that so much of the church struggles when people get hit by the Spirit and they fall down. When it's all over Scripture, you just got to study the original language. What does it mean to, John in the book of Revelation, he falls on his face as though dead. What do you think that is? Nothing created can contain the glory of God. So when he begins to manifest his glory in a certain level, some people just go down. Now, I have the standing up anointing. Twice in my life that I've gone down. I've already talked about the times that I faked it way back, because I didn't think they would ever leave me alone. The Delta Force ministry team, blowing on you, doing all this stuff. I was like, if I don't fall down, it's like 11 o'clock and I want to go to Friendly's and get an ice cream sundae. I better go down. Go to Johnny Jack's in Milford, for midnight breakfast. I want my French toast and eggs. As if that's important. I did feel bad after. Don't do that. I won't push you over, and I don't expect you to do a courtesy fall for me. I don't need that. But sometimes it happens. You'll see people begin to shake. It's like they stick their finger in a light socket. It's all over Scripture. I'm not here to do an apologetic on that today, but maybe someday I will do that. But the reality is, when you come into that space of his beauty and that thing begins to erupt inside of you, you will be brought to a point of decision, and you will have the capacity at that moment to stay in his presence and never live life the way that you lived it before. That's what his presence does. But if you want to live life the way that you lived it before, you can do that, but you have to walk away from this, because that impurity just can't survive in that space of his nature. It's the goodness of God. And so when you have those moments, and I know that many of you felt it, you feel this shout beginning to rise up in your belly. How you choose to function at that time is on you. But I'm telling you, the shout is all over the word. We're called to be a boisterous people. We're called to be world changers. We're called to not just occupy. There was the conference we were just at, there was a lot of discussion about occupying until he comes. Look, I'm okay with occupying, but I don't want to just occupy. I want to expand. I want to conquer. The word says we are more than conquerors. What does that mean? Everywhere we go, we are conquering for the kingdom. When the word says declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that means you can stretch out your hand and understand, according to the truth of the word, that the kingdom of heaven is in this space, and nothing that is opposing that kingdom can enter into my space unless I let it. And we do, but we don't have to. And so you can get that swagger in your step, understanding, oh, I'm more than a conqueror. I've been bought with a price. We're part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're a peculiar people. We're all of those things. And so everywhere we go, we are understanding that we are ambassadors for Christ, and he is making his appeal through us. We've been marked with the blood. We are sealed by his Spirit, and we are empowered by this thing that we call baptism in the Holy Spirit, the baptism of fire, which, oftentimes that evidence of that is speaking in tongues, but every time the evidence is boldness. Are you a bold people? Are you feeling bold? Are you walking in timidity in the name of humility, or are you walking in love, power, and sound mind? Because that's what the Spirit has given to you. This is not out of condemnation, but it brings us to a place of honest self-assessment where we can begin to understand where I am in him. What is the fruit of my life today? Not the mood of my life, but the fruit of my life, because he can produce good fruit from you even on your cranky day. Because he's able to do above and beyond anything that I could ever ask or think. Some of the most powerful divine appointments that I gave myself to were on those days where I was just like, no, I don't want to talk to anybody today. There was one time I was driving home, and there was an elderly lady walking around our neighborhood. And I was like, I got to stop and talk to this lady. And I don't even know where she was from, but she didn't know where she was. And we drove around for an hour before we got at least close to where she thought she belonged. And so I dropped her off. But man, we just shared about Jesus for an hour. Is that what I wanted to be doing that day for an hour? No, but it was what God wanted to do. And if we can't release a shout when we're struggling here, we're definitely not going to do it out there. If we can't release that sound here, then we're definitely not going to do it out there. This is what we're called to do. There's things that the shout does. By faith, when we apply faith to it, we don't just yell for fun. I mean, sometimes I do, but that's not what I'm talking about here. The shout accompanies the presence of God. We just established that. He will descend in a shout with a trumpet. It's going to be noisy. It's going to cause a vibration in the atmosphere that will literally vibrate your body. The shout carries the power of God. The shout expresses the authority of God. And so there's different kinds of shouts. There's the shout when you face a battle. There's the shout when you are in the battle. And there's the shout when you've won the battle. Except that for us, even when we know we're about to face a battle, we understand that we've already won the battle, and so we can release a shout. We can shout unto God with a voice of triumph before we have ever even stepped into the battle, because Jesus already won the battle on the cross. We just got to walk through the skirmishes until the day of the Lord. There is a shout that anticipates. There is a shout that contends, and there is a shout that responds. In kind of an unsanctified way, sometimes I release a shout because I'm anticipating something that may or may not be happening in a moment. I was driving home. We lived in Uxbridge for years before we moved to Framingham. We were still coming here. We were doing all the conferences and all that stuff. And I was driving home one day in my car, summer day. It was nice. And I heard the loudest buzz in my ear that I'd ever heard in my life. That's only slight hyperbole. I shouted. I didn't see a thing, but I was sure there was a stinging insect of epic proportions in my vehicle in that moment that was not only going to sting me, but it was going to consume my flesh. And so I shouted, and I unsafely crossed a lane of traffic, pulled over, I think at a liquor store, and I searched my entire car to find this thing that was about to murder me while I drove, and I found nothing. But I released a shout in anticipation of something that wasn't actually there. Yeah, maybe my shout. Yeah, that's right. I released a shout and that thing just went poof. Demon from hell. I'm sorry, there could not have been stinging bees and wasps in the garden. They probably flew around and pollinated things, but they didn't sting anybody. In Jesus' name. We understand the shout that contends, because we're contending for the faith until he comes. We are contending for New England. You know, the whole conference last week, you know, there's word after word for California. And I was just sitting there. I was like, God, I want to see you move in California, but can you just have one person speak about New England? The last day, the last message, Lou Engel gets up and he says, I'm coming to New England. We're bringing the Great Communion Revival into a place called Salem, New Hampshire. And we're going to receive communion every day. We're going to pray every day. And I said, thank you, God. Your eyes are on this region, Lord. I want to see your kingdom come. God, let your fire move across this land just like you've done in the days of old. Let the blood of Jesus strike the ground. Let the name of Jesus strike the ground. Let the people of God strike the ground for such a time as this. And so I'm shouting not because I'm angry. I'm shouting because I got passion for what God wants to do in this land once again. Oh, we're not the frozen chosen. We're a fiery, God-filled, spirit-filled people that are breathing the word, the purposes, and the spirit of the living God. Anticipate, contend, and respond. You just responded. It's all valid. When you anticipate the conflict, you release the shout of a battle cry. In John 16:33, it says, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. We are gonna have trouble. We have people in this house that are just going through really difficult things. That's why we're a body. We fight on behalf. We stand on behalf. There's this Greek word in the book of Hebrews that says sundeo. It literally means to remember those who are in chains as though you were in chains with them. That's what we do. When you are in the conflict, you contend for the promises of God by releasing a shout of faith that disorients the enemy. Just like when I was a little kid, the trucks would go by. I would be so consumed by the sound, I would be disoriented. We have examples in scripture of sound disorienting the enemy. Isaiah 42:13 in the New American Standard, it says this, the Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry, and he will prevail against his enemies. There is no prevailing over the enemy without a shout. Silent no more. We're not doing old school religiosity, decent, quiet, gentle Christianity. Look, there's time to be gentle and there's a time to release a shout of war. The prophets have already spoken. This is a time of war in the natural and the spirit. The people of God have to shout and release a sound that is greater than the voice of the spirit of this age, but it must be wrapped in love. And when the breakthrough comes and the enemy has fled, you shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Psalm 118, 14 and 15 says this, the Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. Shouts of joy, shouts of victory resound in the house of the righteous. Hey, guess what, guys? This is the house of the righteous. Not because we've entered into some behavioral modification program, but because Jesus gave his life on the cross, the perfect sacrifice, the lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world, so he could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's still praying that over you and me today. I'm so convinced, Father, forgive them. They don't really know what they're doing, but I'm in them and I'm the hope of glory. So just keep them walking, keep them moving, keep them breathing. We're going, we're releasing Jesus everywhere that we go. In spite of me, God is still sovereign. And we can release that shout of joy. What do you do? Show. Come on, I know that sound. She's bringing me back to South Africa, let's go. What do you do when you feel like you've got nothing left? When you feel bound, you feel weak, you feel defeated? Well, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I'm going to ask them to sing a song that I happen to see on the list, because we're going to speak Jesus over this region. And that's how we're going to close today. When you feel weak, you feel defeated, Peter gives this instruction in 1 Peter 2:16. And he simply says this, act as free men. It's one of my favorite verses. Why? Because what is he saying? In spite of how you feel in a moment, you can act as though you are free. Because there is a reality, there is a dimension that is eternal in which you are free. You're free from your stuff. The chains have been broken. Sin has been erased from your life. You come boldly before the throne of grace. Act as though you are free because you are. And this is coming from an apostle who knows what it's like to be in chains, who knows what it's like to be imprisoned, who knows what it's like to be abused, who knows what it's like to be beaten and persecuted. And he's saying, while I'm in chains, I will act as though free. While I'm behind closed prison doors, I'm gonna act as though I'm free. While the rods are striking me on my back, I'm gonna act as though I am free, because there's a dimension in which I dwell right now where there's part of me that is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and I am free in spite of the circumstances around me. It is the word of God. It never falls to the ground void. It's suitable for teaching, for reproof, for instruction, and it's suitable to transform you from one level of glory to another level of glory right now. So when you feel like you're bound, you feel like you're hindered, you feel like you're depressed, you feel like you're under and not over, you can say to your spirit, you can speak to your soul from your spirit, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I declare right now I am free by the blood of the Lamb. In spite of what I see, in spite of the box that I feel like I'm in right now, oh, my God is the God who opens prison doors. Oh, there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain of dominion off of my life so that I can step back in to the reality of the dominion of the King and his kingdom on earth. That's who we are. And Isaiah 41:10 in the Message says this, I picked you. I haven't dropped you. Don't panic. I am with you. There's no need to fear, for I'm your God. I'll give you strength, I'll help you, I'll hold you steady, and I will keep a firm grip on you. Let's stand together. When we gather in this space, and I say this all around the world, it's no small thing that you do. It's not just about what's happening in this room. It's the sound that we release over this region. Far too long, the church kept its sound underneath the sound of the voice of the Spirit of this age. No more. When we make this declaration, when we prophesy with this song and this sound, we're prophesying over your households, over your workspaces, over your towns, your cities, over your circumstances, over this region, and over this nation. We're gonna declare Jesus, the name of Jesus, and that sound is going to be raised up into the atmosphere over this land, and it's going to join with other sounds that are being released right now. Every nanosecond of every day, there are people praying. There are people worshiping. The tabernacle of David, it was restored 2,000 years ago. And I'm telling you, there is never a time on the earth where our God is not being worshiped, where his people are not praying unto him and crying out on behalf of this land. God, let your kingdom come. God, let your will fully manifest on earth as it is in heaven. And use me. Here I am. Send me. Use me, God, transform me, touch the coal to my lips, God, and I will pick up the calling, I will pick up the mantle, I will pick up the responsibility that you laid out by your grace, this free gift of salvation. But I want to be an overcomer. Salvation is free, but overcoming is an option. So lean into this moment, prophesy over this region. I'm so hungry to see God move in this land again. Let's speak.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.